If you have your scriptures this morning, if you would find the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. If you do not have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew there, a pew Bible. Feel free to use that. Maybe somebody will see that you don't have a Bible and hand that to you. Please know we do it because we love you and glad you're here with us. Want you to be able to follow along. We believe at Plantation Baptist Church that anything said from the sacred desk ought to be from the Word of God. And we want you to have a copy of the Word, and we want you to be able to follow along and be able to read for yourself, "Thus saith the Lord." I thank you for being here. Thank you for being in Sunday school. Thank you for all the labors that took place today for the day. Many people have donated their time around the building this week in labor and helping us in some of our projects. Know assuredly that your time and your heart and your very person has been enjoyed, and I thank you so much for all that you've given. I want to preach a message today entitled American Christianity. American Christianity. I want to say a couple of things at the beginning about American Christianity. And the first thing I'd like to say is about America itself. I love America. And I thank God that I'm an American. I thank God that I live in America. I'm unlike you. I thank God I live in Broward County. Yeah, I hear you. Amen or oh me. We finally have somebody in this church who sold their home in Georgia and moved to Broward County. And I say, glory to God. Amen. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I love America. But I want you to know this. I'm patriotic. I think we ought to celebrate our freedom. I love our president, not a perfect man. I love our system, not a perfect system. I love the freedom, maybe not a perfect freedom, but I thank God for America. Where I do believe the church has one step on everybody else is, I love the Lord Jesus more. Amen. And as great as my country is, it's not perfect. And what she once used to be, she may not be today, but I love her. I'm not willing to throw America down the tubes. I do not believe that we need revival in America today. I believe we need an awakening in America today. You cannot revive lost people, but they can be saved, amen? The church needs to be revived, that's for sure. Really and truthfully, America's progress and America's future and America's blessing really comes from within our church walls around the Word of God. But I want to preach a message today on American Christianity as seen the Church of Corinth. If you know anything about your Bible and you know anything about the Church at Corinth, you know its problems. You know that what she started out to be, she did not continue to be. You know the Apostle Paul loved her very much. You know he had to be kind of strong with her. He even writes in the second book that he was sorry he had to be so strong, yet he had to be. Inside the church, there was all kinds of things going on that were not necessarily permitted and not necessarily biblical and right. And he, being the founder of that church, the man of God, wrote to that church to encourage them in the Word. By the way, anytime anybody gives me the Word of God, whether it hits me good or hits me bad, it still encourages my soul. It is the Word of God. And I want somebody, if they're going to stand in front of me and speak, I want them to speak, "Thus saith the Lord." And so he writes to them, "Thus saith the Lord," under the leadership of the Spirit of God. And the message today is, it's kind of like a surgery. I know, don't everybody head for the door at one time, okay? And maybe you've gone through a surgery. You know, in most surgeries, they don't really use the scalpel too much. They use those little lasers. People come out and tell me, they took this out, they took that out, they did this, they moved this, they restructured this, and they made a hole this big. And I'm thinking, my goodness gracious. But in a surgery, you take the scalpel and you open somebody up. They're open, the doctor does the work, and then he stitches them back up. That's kind of how the message will be today. So as the cutting takes place in the beginning, stay with me. Don't walk out of here with your liver dragging behind you. You won't make it to your parking lot. But I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 9. Paul writes, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Boy, there's a truth for the church today. "Be not deceived. Neither fornicator." What's fornication, Pastor? Well, that's any sexual sin outside of marriage. nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you're like me and you read those passages, and you, like myself, are guilty of many, if not all of those, I think, are you telling me there's no hope for me, Pastor? No, I want you to read verse number 11. And such were some of you. And all God's people said, amen. But ye are washed, hallelujah. But ye are sanctified, praise his holy name. Ye are justified, to God be the glory, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. My goodness gracious, I was once a sinner, pardon. Now I have. Once I was dead, but I have been brought to life. I was lost, now I'm fine. I found. I was blind, now I see. And I join with the songwriter when I say, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and he says, listen, church, you've been born again. Those things there are not, you used to be part of those, but they're no longer part of your life. They're no longer will be held against you. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. We know the joy of cleansing. We understand physically the attractiveness of washing and what a delight it is to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. But he goes on in verse number 12. He says, now all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or wise. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He goes on to tell them about the freedom he has in Christ. Verse 15, he says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Because of that, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. In our text now, verse number 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The title of the message today is American Christianity. I do believe there's a different breed of Christianity in America today than what's found in the Word of God. I think some of you that have attended other places or come from other churches or different experiences in life, and we've all been somewhere and had somebody either on television or behind a pulpit or through a book or through a video try to teach us what American Christianity is today. And it does differ than what's in the Bible. Americans, we have something good for us, but it works against us. We have freedom. We have rights. We have things that are owed to us, we think, because we're Americans. We live in and we have privacy and we have thoughts like, it's my body, I can do what I want to. And we have thoughts like, it's my right. And we have civil rights movements. And those aren't all bad, but we think we ourselves to be an authority and above ourselves. The Bible would teach us that a man in Jesus Christ, and a person born again by the Spirit of God, does not have authority within himself. He has authority in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think today, really and truthfully, and you ponder this, and you think about this, you study this, really today, we are teaching an American Christianity without the authority of Jesus Christ. We allow people to come and to say a sinner's prayer, but it's okay to do what we want to do in it. And we allow people to come in and receive life from Jesus Christ, but we forget about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and we see salvation anymore as the end. But I want you to know, my friend, your salvation was not the end, it was the beginning of your life. And so what happens to me when I got saved was now my authority, which I used to pledge and submit to Satan, because all mankind did that, because in the garden, Adam took the authority that God gave him and handed it over to the enemy. Well, every man born of woman now submits himself to the authority of the enemy until the new man is quickened. And when Jesus Christ moves into my heart by his precious spirit and redeems my body, he sets up a new kingdom with a new king, new rulership, and new authority. And now I say hallelujah to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what takes place in our heart. That, my friend, is biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is, I am under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul here is writing to the church at Corinth today, or back then, and we're going to look at that and draw some thoughts from there that I really believe need to be understood by the church today. Especially do they need to be understood by the American church. Here at this point, the church at Corinth is having a problem with morality. There's fornication going on. There's sexual sin going on here. And it must be rampant to get the apostles' attention. There's other things that are going on. There's fighting, bickering, all kinds of things that are going on in the church. And basically, you have in here every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. You'll find those words in the book of Judges, and it continues all through humanity. We desire to do that which we find to be right in our own eyes. And the Apostle Paul, in the sixth chapter, grabs their attention by stating with them in verse number 11, the salvation and the regeneration that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to them of the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. And then in verse number 19, he grabs their attention with a declaration of authority. A declaration of authority. Now, we have a declaration of independence. And how many have ever been there and seen that or have studied the Declaration of Independence? How many know we have a declaration of independence? Let me see your hand. Great. I'm not talking about the movie where they trace all that. That may be your only association. What was that movie that came out where they were doing all that? But here, Apostle Paul says, listen, we have a declaration of authority. And I do believe it's found in the very first word of verse number 19. This entire church, or most of them, are headed in a direction that they want to go, seem to be, they would be by the very writing here, born again people, yet they're within themselves. And the Apostle Paul grabs their attention with verse number 19. He says, what? What? It is an interjection. It's an in your face. It's a raising of the flag. It's a standing of the stick. It's a drawing of the line. The Apostle Paul says, you can go that way, but what? And he gets in their face a little bit here. And he says, there's more. Know ye not? Know ye not? What know ye not? What are you saying there, Pastor? He's saying to them, do you not understand that when the Lord Jesus set up kingdom in your heart, when he took possession of your soul, when you invited him in there, it was not only a savior that you received, but also a ruler of your life. And he's saying to them, you're headed down a direction here that is not in correspondence with the blessed savior. And he gets in there and he says, what do you mean? You don't know? You don't know. A declaration of authority. By the way, if you go back up into verses 15 and 17, you will see that he really states the fact that the Lord Jesus has right to us. The Lord Jesus, when we're born again, we are united to him. We are joined to him. Look at verse number 15, 16. He compares the same thing with harlotry. But verse 17, he says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. I am his. He is mine. Praise God. And so, what are you trying to tell me, Pastor? I'm trying to tell you that we kind of preach today, American Christianity, is that we can be saved and that's the end. My friend, biblical Christianity, what? Know you not that when we've been saved and the Lord Jesus sets up, he not only saved me from my soul, but he's the ruler of my life. Amen. I know that first cut, I hope the anesthetic took place and that you don't feel it too bad. Now, with the declaration of authority, look how he moves. So skillful here. In the declaration of authority, once that's been made, then whenever there's authority, there's the demand for surrender. Now look at verse number 19. What? There's the declaration of authority. There's something else. There's the pricking of their conscience. There's the is standing in their way. Know ye not? There it is, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm trying to say this. Once a man's been born again, once the Spirit of God moves in and the authority that's been given to Christ by the Father, as he said in Matthew, all authority's been placed in him. Once that's set up in my life, it demands my surrender to that authority. It demands my laying down of my arms. It demands me to lay down my guns of rebellion. You see, what happens to a man when he gets saved? Two things that really testify to this. You have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. That happened the moment you got saved. Moment you got saved, the Spirit of God indwelt you and he lives in there. Praise God. Amen. All right. Now, the indwelling Spirit of God has a desire to work the plan of God and the way of God, and has a desire to use us for God's glory. And so also we need to be filled or controlled with the Spirit of God. And so no man born of woman is a Christian. No man born of woman is a child of God. We're not all God's children. We can't say that. There must be a born of woman, but there must be born of the Spirit of God. And so the way I was born of the Spirit of God was I invited the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus into my heart. I surrendered myself to that. And once the Lord Jesus moved in, then I daily surrender myself to his filling. Sometimes every once in a while I'll hear somebody pray, Spirit of God, come down and fill me. We don't have to pray that. The Spirit of God's already here. He lives in my heart. The filling of God, the Spirit, is not something that happens to me. It's that happens within me. Okay? So I surrender my will to the Spirit of God, to his control, just like a man would to alcohol. When you purchase when others outside of this room purchase alcohol, they consume that, they submit themselves to that. Well, that's the way Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, I submit myself to the Spirit of God. I reckon the authority of Jesus Christ. I reckon him in my heart, and so I submit to that. You know what takes place there? In Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16, we find that if I walk in the Spirit, then there's victory and I won't walk in the flesh. I believe I can illustrate this to you by telling you about the great Boston orator. I have some fabulous illustrations today. I found these in my study, and I'm going to do a little bit of reading, but would you please listen? The Boston orator, the man who was referred to as he could not be bought, the man who is personally responsible for taking off the shackles from over 4 million slaves, the great statesman, Wendell Phillips. Shortly before he died, he was asked by a friend whether there was any crisis in his life which explained his unfaltering devotion to his Lord. This is what he said. Listen to what he said. When I was 14 years old, I heard Lyman Beecher preach on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I went to my room, locked the door, threw myself on the floor of the room. This is what I said. Oh God, I belong to thee. Take what is thine own. I gladly recognize thy ownership in me. I now take thee as Lord and Master. There, 14 years of age, I came to know the precious Lord Jesus. Now he makes a statement about something that's remarkable. From that point in time, I have never known a thing to be wrong without having an aversion to it. And I have never seen anything to be right without having an attraction to it. You say, Pastor, what does all that mean? Here's what that means. American Christianity today is teaching us that once I'm saved, now I can just go and I have authority within myself and I have a brain and I can do this and what feels good to me and I can go those directions. Paul said, no. Your body's the temple of God. And so when the authority of Christ is there and that declaration of authority, there's the demand for surrender. And I surrender my will to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then something happens with inside of me, that which was once my flesh, that which was once attractive to me, that which once had me in bondage, and now I look at it and I avert it to the glory of God. That which I had no desire for at all, holiness, righteousness, the church, music, tithing, all those, I had no desire, but now something's in my heart, and oh, I'm attracted to those things. I bet that happened to you. If it did, say amen. Amen. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, I'll tell you this. Matthew told us not everybody that calls Jesus Lord is going to be in heaven. Not everybody. Not everybody that calls Jesus. Matter of fact, there's people right now in hell that are baffled. Did you ever think about this? This is remarkable. They are in hell thinking God made a mistake. They're in hell waiting for that time where they're brought before the Lord Jesus so they could plead their case. And they're in hell today in torment thinking, how'd I get here? I sat in church. I sang in the choir. I did that. I called him Lord. One day they're going to get their chance to plead their case, and they're going to say, what happened? Matthew chapter 7, verse number 41, I think, or 21, Jesus said, I didn't know you. I didn't know you. What do you mean you didn't know me? I didn't know you. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this. American Christianity has taught us that we can just pray a prayer and receive Christ and never have his authority at all. I'm going to tell you what. If you do not receive the new man and the authority of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, which claims for the authority of God, then my friend, I wonder if you'd be like one of those people today. You see, it comes with the idea of separation. There's a declaration of authority. He is Lord. There's the demand for surrender. You say, well, Pastor, I love the Lord Jesus, and I know I'm saved, but how was Wendell Phillips able to avert and to be attracted? Well, the remarkable thing is he was submitted to his Lord in every area, filled with the Spirit of God. He found that his master stood with him, gave him strength, defined for him his duties. Sometimes, though, we want to treat Christianity a little bit this way. Have you heard of Garibaldi? How many know or have read the great Italian chieftain Garibaldi? Garibaldi is one of the greatest soldiers that Italy ever knew. He was the greatest warrior they may have ever had, involved in the freeing of Italy. The great Garibaldi suffered a defeat at Rome. It was a vicious defeat. You get on the internet and read, 1850, Garibaldi, gathering round him a band of brave soldiers who never rested until Italy was free. But there was a point in time where he didn't have anybody listen to his appeal. It was after the defeat in Rome that Garibaldi issued his immortal appeal. Soldiers, I am without money and without rewards. I have nothing to offer you but cold, hunger, and hardship. Let him who loves his country follow me. It's written that it went this way that night. Garibaldi gathered all his troops around him in St. Peter's Place and said, against the foreigner shall never struggle cease in Italy. While I can live for her, I go to bear her last resistance through the provinces, God helping us alone. Whosoever wills to follow me, I will receive today. Nothing I ask from them to make them mine, but love for Italy and faith in her. They will have neither pay nor rest with me, but bread and water, if we have the chance to find so much. I cannot promise them even a grave. Nothing is sure but death. Whosoever is not satisfied with this had better come no further. Every step will be a step toward death when once the gates of Rome have closed behind us. Who will come? Meet me at 6 o'clock this evening. Later, in his own handwriting, Garibaldi wrote these words. To my surprise, 4,000 men on foot, 900 horses ranged themselves around me. What a marvelous, marvelous, marvelous warrior and motivator he was. But if you study his life, he took those men and he won that freedom and he won those battles. And when he was all done and when he should have been treated as a hero, they took Garibaldi and they put him in prison and they rejected his leadership amongst the Italians. If you were to study, they were getting ready to banish him. Some of his friends got him to be banished to Capri, which was to be a beautiful place. But had his friends not intervened, they would have shunned him and wanted nothing to do with him. And I wonder today,
Is that not exactly how American Christianity treats Jesus Christ? Oh, we want him to deliver us from hell and to be our cruel and to deliver us from the cruel oppressor. But once we have that, do we shun him? Do we cast away what he desires for our life? Do we take him and put him in the deepest, darkest places of our lives only to be remembered in conversation? God help us. Paul said there's a declaration of authority. It demands our surrender. Not only that, but once you demand surrender, you will find that surrender defines ownership. Would you please go to verse number 19? He says this, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are not your own. Listen, if there's ever a phrase that the church should understand, it's this. We are not our own. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I have access to the throne of grace. I am in partner with the owning the cattle on 1,000 hills. I am in partner in owning the wealth in all the mines. I have an eternal spiritual heritage waiting for me, but there's one thing I don't own. That's me. That's different than what we teach in America, isn't it? Oh, God, we teach that we own ourselves. Paul said, you don't own yourself. You don't own your own heart. You see, there's a place in our heart called a throne. It really is. King Jesus desires to sit on it, or King Self. Both ask for ownership. We know, we've been there. We understand the plea for ownership. One has a right to ownership to my heart. The other one heads a revolt. There's a big difference between right and revolt. There's a big difference between proper and improper. There's a big difference between having authority there and rebellion there. My friend, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ has right to the throne of our heart. Amen. He has not only a creative right, but he has a redemptive right. He created me, and then he redeemed me. And through the person of Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, I have very breath in my lungs and in my life, and now I've been eternally redeemed. And Paul said there's authority that demands surrender, but it defines ownership. I belong to him, and he belongs to me. Oh, but when self gets on the throne, there's discord and there's disharmony. Pastor, I belong to Christ. Satan doesn't belong to me. Pastor, I thought when I was saved that Satan could never even belong to me. I could never even have ownership in me anymore. I thought once I prayed a prayer, I was okay. I thought once I was saved that I could just go and Satan had no more. That's interesting. If that be true, then why did the Apostle Paul write, give neither place to the devil? Well, if that's true, then how do you think Peter felt when the very lovely Lord Jesus' eyes looked him eyeball to eyeball and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. I say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? Well, I think I can say it this way. In England, a place called Huddersfield, there's a knight there. His name is Sir John Ramsden. Sir John Ramsden, as a young man, saw the potential of Huddersfield. He saw the industrial center moving in, and he saw that property would be immensely valuable. So Sir John Ramsden began to buy all of Huddersfield. Him being a knight and being a very majestic man and a very proper man was not stealing the land. He was paying for the land. There was one place in all of Huddersfield he couldn't buy. It was a little cottage in a little garden owned by a Quaker man. The Quaker man was tremendously staunch in his defiance not to sell. Mr. Ramsden sent all the realtors and all of his ambassadors and everybody to see the Quaker, and the Quaker would have none of them and would not sell. One day, Sir John Ramsden said, I'm going to go and visit the man myself. I would like to pick the story up at the conversation of Mr. Ramsden and the Quaker. The usual courtesies having passed between the knight and the Quaker, Sir John Ramsden said, I presume you know the object of my visit. Yes, said the Quaker. I have heard that you have bought the whole of Huddersfield with the exception of this cottage and garden. And I have been earnestly solicited by your agents to sell this. But I do not want to sell. The cottage was built for my own convenience. It suits me well. The garden, too, is laid out to suit my taste. Why should I sell? Sir John Ramsden said, sir, I am prepared to make you a very generous proposal. I will put a golden sovereign, a $5 gold piece, on every inch
of ground that the cottage and the garden stand on. Every place there's building and every place there's garden, I will take a $5 gold piece and I will lay it on every inch. Sir John felt sure a proposal of such nature would not be in vain, so he made the inquisition. Will you sell? No, said the Quaker, with a mischievous twinkle in his eye. I will not sell unless you set them on edge. Take the $5 gold pieces, stand them up, and cover the ground. That was altogether out of the question, and somewhat chagrined, the knight rose to leave. And as he was getting ready to leave, the Quaker said, Sir John, remember, Sir John, as you leave, that Huddersfield belongs to you and to me. Now, listen, church. If I've been redeemed, I am not my own. I am possessed by the God of heaven. He owns me. I wonder what it does when he hears Satan say something like this. Sir, Lord, Jesus, God, that man in that church, he's prominent in that church. He's an officer and he's a worker in that church. But he belongs to you and to me. God. That woman, she's diligent. She's a great teacher. There's some good stock in her. But she belongs to you and to me. I'm reminded of what Satan tried to do when he tried to get ownership in the life of Job. And Job, being a man of faith and redeemed by God, Job said, no, I won't give you any ownership in my life. The man who owns me, though he slays me, I'll trust in him. Now listen, church, I don't want him to have any ownership in my life. It starts out small. Maybe I just give him a little place over here. Oh, my soul's secure, and my eternity is secure, and I've been saved, but while I'm on earth, he's got a little ownership in me. It's secret, Pastor. Nobody really knows. My wife doesn't know. My husband doesn't know. The government doesn't know. It's just a little bit of this, Pastor. It's just a little ownership. God help us that I don't belong to him and to him. Paul said, you're not your own. There's a declaration of authority that demands surrender. There's a which defines ownership. But can I encourage you as we close? Once ownership is defined, there is a decree for protection. Would you look at verse number 20? After he says, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. I want you to know that if you're born again here, you have been bought with the most valuable of valuables, the blood of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, we know what it is to buy something valuable. I remember probably the most valuable thing I ever bought early in life was Beverly's engagement ring. I wasn't like some of you that I was envious of that had rich loved ones and grandma will give you one. All you gotta do is take it down there and get it sized up, cheaters. I had to go to the store. I had to have some woman trying to make 6 or 8% on me stick something in my eyeball and tell me it was a good diamond. I couldn't even see. I'm like, yeah, it looks good to me. And all of my professionalism. I remember buying that thing. It was cost me $1,200. That was more money than I ever seen in a lifetime. I was 21 years old. Went to that jewelry store, sat down across that table. She said, can I help you, sir? I said, no, I'd like. She said, an engagement ring? How'd you know? She said, I get them all the time. Most valuable thing I ever bought. I took that thing home, and it gave it to me in a little box. And I don't know, maybe I was like you and you're like me. I just like to look at it. I just open it up. It'd sparkle. I'd stick it up in the sky, and it'd sparkle. And I'd clean it, and it would sparkle. And I'd close it up, and I'd go about my way, and I'd come back down, and I'd open it up, and I'd look at it. And I'd go about my way. Come on. It was valuable to me. I put it in the most valuable place I had, my underwear drawer. Amen? I walk on the ground too, man. It's the most valuable thing I ever did. Did you know, church, that we are the most valuable thing on earth? There is nothing more valuable to Jesus Christ than the church. God, think about that. He gave himself for us. And I think about the fact that I want my life to be in such a testimony to the grace of God. Paul said, church,
It's not that way. There's an authority in Christ. It demands surrender. It defines ownership. It decrees protection. And I want you to know, inside the will of God, there's great protection to the church. You may be here today and it feels like the whole world's coming in on you. You've got more questions than you've got answers, and you hurt more than you ever feel good. But I want you to know something. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, you're the apple of His eye. Everything I go through is for my good in His glory. I don't walk alone. I walk with His very hand. I walk with His very heart. And I walk with His very eye. And He always watches me. I'm valuable to Him. And He loves me. God, how great that is. Because of that great love, He protects me. I don't have to protect myself. He protects me. One poet wrote, "Fear Him, you saints, and you'll have nothing else to fear. Make you His service your delight. He'll make your wants His care." Oh, let that encourage you today. You know what American Christianity today does? It leaves us all alone. It leaves us all alone to our own will and our own ways and our own ideas. And we find such announcement in those things, and there's such a pulpit for us, that when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death and I walk through the deepest waters, I have nothing, because nobody has taught me that I'm not my own, I'm His. And nobody's taught me that He walks with me and He talks with me. God, He's the great protector of our souls. Paul said, "You're not, you've been bought." And then lastly, the decree for protection opens the door for the discovery of enabling. Look at verse number 20. Understanding all of the authority and the surrender and the ownership and the protection, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You say, "Pastor, what does that mean?" That means for the very first time, I now, understanding the authority of Christ, understanding my position filled with the Spirit of God, understanding the ownership that He owns me and He protects me, now my life is enabled to be used for the glory of God. Well, Pastor, my life's not as shining as your life. My life's not as shining as this person's life. My life's deep and hard. Well, my friend, let me tell you something. I'll get no greater glory than you. You'll get no greater glory than me. It's God that will receive the glory. My goodness gracious. I wrote these things down and found them in the study. The Spirit of God enables me to say Jesus is Lord. He enthrones the work of God. He constantly discovers new territory in my heart. And He constantly reveals the sweetness of my Savior. Then I take the book and I let the psalmist answer my questions. And we'll be done. Here's what happens. The Spirit of God comes and He says, "Can I have your life for the glory of God?" That my reply would be, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I want your very body. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. I want your voice. Oh God, take my voice. Let me sing always only for my King. I want your wealth. Oh God, take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. What about your will? God, take my will. Make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. What about your heart? God, take my love, my Lord. I pour at Thy feet its treasure store." My friend, let me tell you something. There's a difference between American Christianity and biblical Christianity. And I want you to know something. American Christianity is not going to thrill your soul, but all that thrills my soul is Jesus. There is a declaration of authority. He is Lord. There is a demand for the surrender, both to be born again and to be filled with the Spirit of God. Once that demand for surrender, it defines ownership. I'm not my own. Once the ownership has been defined, there's a decree for protection. I've been bought. I'm valuable to Him. And then once I understand that, then the Spirit of God enables me to bring glory to His precious name. And God's people said, amen. Shall we pray?